I have a book I'd like to recommend to you. I read it about a year ago. It's impacted my life. I think it's a book for every church these days. The title of the book is The Church of Irresistible Influence. Right at the outset of the book, the author asks three questions to people like you and me, to churches like yours and mine. The first question is, what do the people in your neighborhood or community think about your church or know about your church? Well, that would be an interesting question to pursue. What if I came and walked around the neighborhood of your church, visited the folks in the streets around? What do they know about your church? What do they think about your church? The second question is, what difference has your church made in the neighborhood? Well, that's even a little bit more probing, isn't it? The third question is downright nosy. If your church closed down this Sunday, what would the community miss next week? That really does get my attention, doesn't it? I think what the author is trying to do is encourage us to assess the kind of influence our church is having in our neighborhood, and also the kind of influence that Christians like us are having in our community. He suggests that one of the ways of having an influence, one of the ways of making a difference, one of the ways of having an impact, is to take seriously the first directive that Jesus gave to his followers. That first directive is found in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father." What does it mean to let your light shine? If you watch much television, you've seen the commercial. I think it's for Advil. And the commercial is against the background of "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Do you ever sing that song? What's it mean to let your light shine? Well, take a look at the verse now. If I'm understanding the verse carefully and correctly, apparently it means to take advantage of every opportunity you've got to do good. There it is. Let your light shine so that men will see your good deeds. Now, the importance of this directive and the strategic importance of this verse becomes very apparent when you put it side by side with the last directive that Jesus gave to the disciples. What was his last directive? Well, it was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It was to make disciples of all the nations. Now, what's the connection between the first directive and the last directive? Well, if you put them right side by side, it becomes readily evident. How do you connect with people so that you can deliver the message and preach the gospel? How can you do the second directive? Well, the answer is by first of all doing the first one. It's by taking every opportunity we have to do good that we connect with the community around us. It's by taking every opportunity we have to do good that we get credibility with our neighbors and community around us. It's by taking every opportunity we have to do good that we have an opportunity to reach out and to ultimately share the gospel with them. It seems to me these two verses are of enormous importance to us. Now, I don't know whether I'm in any position to make an assessment of evangelical churches across Canada, but I've had a lot of exposure to them. My temporary conclusion is, most of our churches take pretty seriously the second directive. Most of our churches take very unseriously, basically simply ignore the first directive. And that's why we get into problems. How do you connect with the community around you? How do you connect with the folks in your neighborhood? How do you connect with a culture that's pluralistic, that's secular, that's multicultural, that's post-Christian? All of those words are used to describe Toronto, your city, your town. How do you connect with that kind of culture so that you can share the faith? Introduce them to Jesus. That's the greatest challenge that the Christian church has in Canada today. is to connect with our culture. And how do you connect with that culture that is being more and more estranged from us, and we're becoming more isolated from? How do you connect with the culture so that you can do the gospel and do the evangelism? Well, the answer is taking every opportunity you have to do good. To do the seventh church. The temptation is to say, that could be the most relevant. But we'll save that for our judgment tomorrow. So come on back to church number 6. We're in Philadelphia this morning, and we're going to have a little visit here. Philadelphia was, in the days of the New Testament, a thriving and beautiful city. It was a city that was a missionary city from the very beginning. And the reason why it was a missionary city was because it had been planted by the king of Pergamum. We've been to Pergamum about 200 years before the time that we're at now. And it was planted for a particular purpose and mission. What the king of Pergamum wanted to do was to establish a community out towards the east that would establish the Greek culture in that area, that would be a model of the Greek culture, and that would spread the Greek culture around the area. That was the reason why Philadelphia was established, why the city was planted. It was a city with a mission. It had a city for a purpose. It was to establish Greek culture, be a model of Greek culture, and spread Greek culture around. Isn't it fascinating that with that purpose and mission in mind, the king decided to name the city Philadelphia? Now, you know, of course, that Philadelphia means brotherly love. Why would he name the city Philadelphia? Well, because he understood that if they're going to introduce a new culture to this area, if they're going to be a model of it, if they're going to spread that new culture in that particular area, they need to somehow win the support of the people out there in that culture. And one of the good ways of doing that is with a profile, with a reputation, with some kind of a slogan. And so the slogan was, this new city that we're presenting, this is a community of brotherly love. Philadelphia, this is where people love each other. This is a community, not of people isolated from each other, not a bunch of individuals, but this is a community where we care for each other, where we love one another. It's a community of brotherly love. And he knew that if that message could get over, if they really were that kind of a community, that they were going to have a flying start at establishing the Greek culture, modeling the Greek culture, and spreading the Greek culture. That's the city of Philadelphia. In that city, there was a church, a community. We really don't know very much about that church. As a matter of fact, there's no reference to the church at Philadelphia anywhere else in the Bible except in Revelation chapter 3. So we do find it here in Revelation 3. Interestingly, however, the name Philadelphia occurs on one other occasion. It's in Hebrews chapter 13, and the author says, let brotherly love continue. Now, if you're writing that in the Greek New Testament, it says, let Philadelphia continue. Isn't that significant? It reminds me of John chapter 17, when the Lord's just about to return to heaven and he prays to his Father. He prays to his Father about the immediate group of disciples, and then he prays about the future group of disciples, people who were going to be a church in Philadelphia, people who are going to be a church in Belleville, people who are going to be a church in Ottawa in the 21st century. And his prayer is that they might be united in a love for one another. And then, do you remember how he concludes that sentence? So that the world will know that you have sent me. Wow. You see, the king of Pergamum was way ahead. He already had understood the concept that the Lord's going to introduce to the church. The Lord understands that if you're going to make connections out there, if you're going to witness for Christ, if you're going to share the gospel, if you're going to go all the world and make disciples, what you need to do is have a base that gives you credibility. Instead of a base that ruins the reputation and a base that's known for its squabbling and arguing among each other and between each other, and a base that is sort of pilfered with scandal here and scandal there. You need to have a base that's known as a community of brotherly love. Meryl and I read books together in the mornings. We're reading a book now by Hannah Whitehall Smith. It's entitled The God of All Comfort. A couple of weeks ago, we came across a sentence that I went and got one of my famous 3x5 cards and I copied down. This is what she said. The verdict of the world concerning Christ largely depends upon us. Let brotherly love continue. That's to be a characteristic of the Christian church. Why? Because that's what gives you a reputation out there. That's what gives you a credibility. Instead of people laughing at you, instead of people ridiculing you, instead of people talking about the scandals and the hypocrisy, to be a community of brotherly love. You've got a mission to fulfill. And in order to fulfill that mission, you need to have a reputation. You need to have a perspective. You need to be viewed as that kind of community. And one of the ways that that's done is by letting your light shine before men so that they could see your good deeds. Well, that's the church at Philadelphia. It was called Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love. And it fits in exactly with what God expects and what He knows is absolutely essential if that church is going to make a difference in its community. So what do you say to a church that really wants to make a difference in the community? Not to be a ghetto, not to be a hideout, not to be a retreat center, not to be a country club. What do you say to a church that really wants to make a difference, wants to be a church of influence, wants to impact its community? What do you say to that kind of church? Well, come on, let's look at it and see what the Lord says to the church at Philadelphia. You know now that these letters all begin with a portrait of Christ that's customized for the situation. Look at what it says in this verse number 7. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. Three things about our Lord in this verse. The first thing is that he is the Holy One. The second one is that he is the true one. And the third thing is that he's the one in authority who holds the keys. He opens doors nobody can shut. He shuts doors that nobody can open. In a culture where idolatry, paganism, sexual immorality is rampant, he identifies himself as the Holy One. In a culture where heresies of all natures and kinds are moving and floating about crisscrossing, he identifies himself as the true one. Churches that make a difference in their community have a sharp focus upon the nature and character and attributes of Christ. Against the culture, the social culture of our background, he is the Holy One. Against the theological culture of our background of our culture, he is the truth. You'll never really make a difference in your community unless you understand that in contrast to all of the immorality and wickedness and sinfulness, he's the epitome of holiness. And in contrast with all of the false doctrines and heresies and philosophies that are about, that he is the truth. You got to have that sharp focus. You need to understand who he is. And that's what gives you incentive. That's what gives you motivation. That's what gives your mission significance. In the midst of all of the rottenness, here's a holy one we have to present. In the midst of all of the confusion and the lies and the deceptions, here's the one who's the truth. And isn't it fascinating that you start out to do that, to make a difference, to be an impact, to be a church of influence? You start out to do that realizing that he's the one who holds the keys. He opens doors. Now, an open door in the book of, in the letter to the Philippians, the letter to the Philadelphians, an open door is an opportunity. That is, he's the one who gives you opportunity as you reach out into the community. He's the one who opens doors and gives you opportunity that nobody can shut. And he's the one who takes away opportunities that nobody can open. Those three things are just custom made. They're streamlined for a church that wants to make a difference. They're custom made for a church that's got an opportunity, doesn't have an appetite for it. So get a sharp focus on who the Lord is that you come to worship when you come and meet in your little quiet little group and shut the doors and move in and retreat yourself from the community and have your nice little happy holy huddle. You need to take a real sharp look at Jesus. He's the one who is holiness and the epitome of holiness and the standard of holiness and the source of holiness against all of what we're fighting out there. And he's the one who's the truth in contrast to all of the deceptions that are about. And he's the one who's giving us opportunities. And he's the one who takes opportunities away. Got it? That's the portrait of Christ. And the more I study the Bible, the more fascinated I am by it. And when I study these letters, and the more I study them, I see the significant connection between the portrait of Christ and the issue that's involved in the letter. So come on, let's move on after the portrait of Christ. And what do you come to? Well, of course, it's the commendation. And we're not surprised. Verse 8 begins with these words, "I know your deeds." Now, you remember why he knows those deeds. It's because he's just been on an inspection tour. He's been walking in the midst of the churches. He stopped at Philadelphia. And with his laser beam eyes, with his sensitive hearing, within his omnipresence, he knows all about this church. And so now this is his report. After he has made his inspection, here's his report, and he says, "I know all about your church." What's he know about them? Well, he says, first of all, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. That's why I call the church at Philadelphia an opportunity church." This church has been put in a place where God has given them an open door. That is, God has given them an opportunity. This is an opportunity church. They've got an opportunity to do it, make a difference. They've got an opportunity to be an influence in that culture and society. They've got an opportunity to share the gospel, to witness for Christ, to fulfill that great commission. This is an opportunity church. And he just reminds them, he says, "As I come and as I've just visited you, I've just been reminded of the fact that I've really planted you in a place where you got a tremendous opportunity. That's been my doing. Remember that. And I'm just impressed with that again as I visited. But you got a terrific opportunity to make a real difference in that community." Well, how are they doing with it? Well, he goes on and says, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." They were a church that had little strength. Now, I don't really know what that means. It might mean that they were a little group of people in the midst of a big city, sort of like your church in a big city, or your church in a big town. Not a overwhelming crowd. You're outnumbered about 200 to 1, or maybe 2,000 to 1. He says, I know that you don't have a lot of strength. Maybe it means you don't have any NHL players in your congregation. Or you don't have any CFL football players. Or you don't have any Bill Gates or Donald Trumps. You don't have any big money people. You're just sort of like us. A little group of ordinary people. Don't you sort of like that? When you come from sort of a ordinary kind of church, it's a little depressing to read about churches with 10,000 people in them, and with the millions of dollars they have in their budget, and with all the powerful preachers and all the powerful people they come along and the powerful music groups they have. And here we are, just a group of ordinary people in our town and in our city. Well, you got some company. That's what the church at Philadelphia was like. Just a group of ordinary people in a big city that had a significant mission and role. And the Lord says, "I know that. I know that you don't have any big guns. You're just a good group of ordinary people." But, he says, the thing that really impresses me about you is two things. You've kept my word, and you haven't denied my name. Now, I suppose we would all understand that when he talks about keeping my word, that we're referring to the Scriptures. Well, I'm not sure. I think maybe he's referring to some specific scriptures. Because I put these things as two sides of the same coin. You've kept my word, you haven't denied my name. I've given you an open door, and you've kept my word. Now, what word did Jesus give that needed to be kept in the context of the open doors that he'd given? Those two verses we've talked about. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I've given you an open door. I've given you an opportunity. You've got a chance to really make a difference, and I want to give you an A+. You've kept my word. You're reaching out into the community with your good deeds, taking every opportunity you have to do good. And that's giving you some recognition, it's given some credibility, it's given you a context, it's given you points of contact, and you've been sharing the gospel. Pretty good commendation, right? It's the kind of commendation I'd like to have for my church. It's the kind of commendation I'd like to work toward having my church achieve. It's the kind of commendation I wouldn't mind getting when I come to the end of my pathway. I stand before the Lord. And be able to turn and say, Bill, as I review your life, I gave you a lot of open doors. And you kept my word. You didn't deny my name. Just imagine being able to stand before the review stand and to have the Lord review your life and give you that kind of commendation. Well, that's the commendation that the church at Philadelphia gets. Any kind of complaint? Well, let's look on. Well, if you read the next four verses, I'm going to take a hop, step, and a jump right over them. But if you read the next four verses, you'll see that the Lord gives four promises to these people. Now, that's impressive, because you already know enough about these letters that the promises are always kept for the very last of the letter. Well, here he gives four wonderful promises. One promise is to keep a door open for them. Another promise is he's going to subdue their enemies before them. The third promise is he's going to keep them from an hour of tribulation. And the fourth promise is that he's going to come soon. Isn't it interesting when they give them such a wonderful commendation? You're making a difference. You're reaching out. You're doing what your church is supposed to do. You're keeping my word. You're not denying my name. And he just sort of throws at them four wonderful promises that are a recognition of what they're doing and what's down the road for them. Why do you think he does that? Well, what do you expect next in the letter? The next thing that you expect is his complaint. And lo and behold, what do you find? No complaint. Now that's enormously instructive to careful Bible students. Because of these seven letters, seven churches, there were two churches that had unqualified approval. We've looked at the first one, Smyrna. Now we come to the second one, Philadelphia. What was Smyrna? Remember, talk to me. Persecuted, suffering church. No complaints. What's the second one? An opportunity church. That's a church that's been given an opportunity and a church that's taking the opportunity. A church that's keeping the word, letting its light shine, sharing the faith, involved in mission. Isn't it significant that both of those are the healthy churches? No complaints. Now, I already made it clear when we came to Smyrna, the implied observation from it is that a little persecution is a really healthy thing for a church. So why don't we make the same one for this? A good focus on outreach, a good focus on the community, a good focus on keeping his word, not denying his name, taking advantage of every open door that he gives. That's a really healthy thing for a church. And so he skips right over the complaint. So we're going from those four wonderful promises, skipping over no complaint, and what do you have is the exhortation, and that's what you've got. So come on down to verse 11, and here's this exhortation. Hold on to what you have. Just right there. Now, I'm going to put that in the vernacular, and I think the vernacular simply is, stay the course, Philadelphia. Stay the course. You're on the right road. You're doing exactly what a church is supposed to do. Remember how we began our series? These churches are lampstands in the first century. In the 21st century, they're floodlights. That's what a local church is to be in its community. It's to make a difference in the neighborhood. It's to make a difference in the community. It's to dispel moral and spiritual darkness. It's to dispense moral and spiritual light. It's to be a floodlight in the community. And here's this church. It's doing that. And so now he comes along and he says, boy, it was a really neat thing to visit your church. Don't have a complaint. You're just doing what you can do, and you're keeping my word, and I'm proud as punch and pleased as I could be, and I want to thank you and congratulate you. You're doing just great. Don't quit. Don't coast. Don't lose it. Hold the course. Do you know any churches that have lost that course? Do you know any churches that used to be that kind of church but no longer are? When I was a teenager growing up in Toronto, I had an eye on a young lady who ultimately I married. And there were a variety of reasons why I had an eye on her, but one of the reasons was she went to a church that was, with young people in our part of Toronto, a going church. Sunday night, young people from the churches all around the neighborhood would come to that chapel, and the basement would be filled after the after service. It was a terrific church. She grew up in one of the healthiest churches in our country. And everybody admired it and respected it, and it was great. If you went there this Sunday, you would meet 13 people. They're all over 65 years of age. My question is, what's happened? See, that's the exhortation to Philadelphia. Hold the course. Don't lose that passion. Don't lose that mission. Don't lose that vision of taking advantage of every opportunity. I guess there are a variety of reasons why that can happen. One reason is that you just simply lose sight of the vision and mission that God has given you in your church. Remember, our purpose, our function, He planted this church in this neighborhood to make a difference in that community. That's why you're there. That's why you're there. You're not just planted there to be a worshiping group of people in a secluded, private country club environment where you're looking after each other and having a good time worshiping the Lord and studying the Bible together. You're going to do that in heaven, and you're going to do it 100 times better than you're doing it here on earth. That's not why you're there. He planted that church and put that church right where it is in your neighborhood for you to be a floodlight, for you to impact that neighborhood, for you to make a difference in that community. That's why you're there. And when a church loses that focus and realizes that they're not a mission church, when they lose that focus, then what the Lord warned the Philadelphia church about is exactly what can happen. We get very, very interested in missions over here and over there. We take the second directive pretty seriously. But the first directive is right here at home. And that's been largely ignored. So that's why you can lose the focus and become the kind of church I've just described. The church I described made some very bad strategic decisions by leaders in the church. And I could tell you some of those decisions. They made some very serious mistakes in their strategy. They were trying to secure and strengthen the home base. And they really weren't ready to move out there. And in that, what they ended up is weakening their home base so that today there's no base at all. I think that one of the things that really contributes to this kind of loss that he's warning them about, one of the things that contributes to it is the focus upon ministering to one another. And there's a big focus on that, and it's not all wrong. It's just that that's not all there is. And I guess I need to confess, the older I get, the more comfortable and the more I enjoy that kind of thing. But you start focusing upon looking in and ministering to one another and encouraging, and if that becomes the focus, you lose that focus and you're on the way down. That's the slippery slide. I guess the thing that I dread most in my ministry, the thing I hate to see most in some of my colleagues and pastor friends, and the thing I fight against most when I talk to churches like yours is this. don't get too satisfied. Contentment in the life of a Christian is a Christian virtue. Satisfaction in the life of a Christian is a Christian vice. Paul says, I've been learned to be contented in every state I am, but he was never satisfied with his spiritual life. The chapter right before, Philippians chapter 3, he says, I haven't attained, I'm still pressing on. He was never satisfied with his spiritual life. He was never satisfied with his mission. Right at the end of his life, he's saying, boy, my goal is to reach over to Spain. I want to get right over to the edge of this civilized world. He was never satisfied with his mission. He was not satisfied with his sickness situation. He prayed for God to move in and heal. He wasn't satisfied with being in prison. He appealed to Caesar. Don't get satisfied. It's a disease. I like to say to Marilyn, let's not ever get satisfied with our marriage. Once you get satisfied with your marriage, then you're on the slides. You're on the other side. That's a slippery slope. Don't get satisfied. Contented, absolutely. But never satisfied. Would you like to have a pastor who's satisfied with the church? You want to be satisfied with your youth group? That's what leads to this kind of situation. So here's the exhortation then. Hold on. Persevere. Keep clear what the vision is. Don't lose sight of that vision. You know, there are two kinds of churches. Well, I'm sure there are hundreds of kinds of churches. But in the analogy I'm about to give, there are two kinds of churches. There are battleship churches. They're on a mission. No passengers. Everybody's got a place to fill in that mission. And then there are cruise ships. Lots of passengers. A few people wearing themselves out trying to teetote to these passengers and make them happy. Where is the cruise ship going? It's going in a circle. No place particularly. Some churches are like cruise ships. Some churches are like battleships. So the question is, what kind of a church is yours? What kind of a church are you contributing to make your church? What kind of a person are you, rather, to contribute and how you're contributing to that church? We want to realize that that we're a floodlight with a mission to fulfill, and we've got a part to fulfill that mission, and it starts by letting our light so shine that they will see our good works. That gives us our credibility, it gives us our contact, and ultimately it leads to an opportunity to make disciples of all the nations. Well, that's the exhortation that's given to them. The warning is, if you don't do it, I'll close the door. And if you don't do it, you lose the reward. You go to Philadelphia today, there's no church. What happened? Friend, one day God closed the door. That's what happened. One day God closed the door. And that's what he does. So we want to pay heed to this. He ends the letter with three wonderful promises. And again, you know, those are given to the overcomers, not as rewards for doing something, but as incentives in order to do what he's inspired them to do. So what do you say to an opportunity church? What do you say to a church that has the opportunity to make a difference? What do you say to a church that is making a difference in its neighborhood? What do you say to a church that is in that situation but really is not taking advantage of it? Well, let me summarize it with three or four things. The first thing I'd say to that church and the first thing I'd say to the Christians in that church is this. The Lord's part in all of this is he's the one who opens doors. He is the one who opens doors. We don't have to break down doors. We don't have to force doors open. The Lord is the Lord of all. And he's the one who opens doors. When he opens a door, then we've got a responsibility. And our responsibility is to be faithful. We need to be faithful to the Lord. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. And we need to be faithful to the mission for which we've been planted in that very situation before that open door. That's our responsibility. That's what it means to be faithful. It's to be faithful to the mission that he's called us to do. Let your light shine so that you can share that faith. We're living in a tough time. Canada, it's a tough time. Pluralism, multiculturalism, secularism, all this kind. It's tougher and tougher to connect with the community out there. It's tougher and tougher. We recognize that. But one of the things that we don't recognize is that God still, in our day and age, is giving us an open door, an opportunity to do good. And I don't know where you are in Canada, but I do know this. You just look around you, and you've got 100 opportunities to step out and to do something good. One of my sons-in-laws used to be a professional hockey player. He's a pastor in Richmond Hill in Toronto. And one of the things that he does is he coaches a little league hockey game, hockey team. Ask him why he does it. He says that this is how I connect with people in our neighborhood. So he connects with the neighborhood. Some of the lads in the neighborhood come around, come around the house. He meets the parents after the hockey games. That's how he connects. He's just coaching a little league hockey game, hockey team. One of our daughters, as you know, has a special needs child. She could have sat home and cried about it. Well, she did do that. We all did that. But she didn't do it for long. So she got together with three other ladies and they started a special needs ministry group. It's public ministry, public work to parents with special needs children. Barriers to learning. It's called Precious Minds. Tell you, all summer there have been camps, seminars, support groups in that new building that somebody gave to them that's making an enormous difference in the city of Uxbridge, Ontario. They get sponsorship from the Lions Club. They get spots on the radio. They get support from the government. God has done an amazing thing as she has reached out with some of these other gals to provide a support group and a strength, a community group for parents who have children with special needs. We've got opportunities all around us to do good. You can deliver meals on wheels. You can drive cancer patients to the hospital for their treatment. You can be a volunteer in your neighborhood hospital. You can have a welcome wagon and greet people who move into your community. You can have a support group for people who have lost children, a grief support group. You can have a support group for people who are parents in pain. You can have a support group for people who are recovering alcoholics. You can have a support group for people who are going through divorce and recovering from divorce. There are all kinds of good things that you can do in your neighborhood and community. All kinds of good things that your church can do. That's the first directive. Let your light shine. God has given you opportunities to make a difference out there. Boy, I've enjoyed our morning sessions with David. He's done a great job to us. And he sort of made some of us men sit up and take notice. And one of the things that he's challenged us to do is to make friends and connect with some men out there. And he wants us to, next year when we come back here, to bring along some of these men and their wives and their children so that the camp isn't filled with all of Christians who are enjoying each other, but people that we're reaching out to and sharing faith with. And so how do you make those connections? Well, this is how you make the connections. You look for an open door, an opportunity to do good. You reach out and you do good. That's the challenge. The final exhortation, of course, is Revelation chapter 5, which says, redeem the time. No, that's not what it says. What it says in the original text is, redeem the opportunity. Every opportunity that God has given you to do good is something that you will stand accountable for and responsible for. Buy up every one of those opportunities. That's the important thing. An ideal church is a church of influence. It influences its neighborhood. It influences its community. It isn't silent and in retreat. It isn't distracted. It isn't withdrawn. What it is a church that's faithful to the Lord, faithful to the Word of God, but faithful to the mission that God has given that church. And that mission is to be a spotlight. It's to make a difference in the community. It's to make a difference in the neighborhood. You begin by letting your light shine, taking advantage of every opportunity to do good. And that opens the door further. That gives you opportunities as you connect, as you make contact. That gives you the opportunities to tell your story and to introduce people to Jesus. Burlington is down the other side of Toronto. North of Burlington, there's a little town called Waterdown. In Waterdown, there's a little church. A couple of months ago, the people in Waterdown wanted to sponsor a Terry Fox run. They were having difficulty getting people to help run the run. And so talk was that they were going to have to cancel it. The people in this church heard that they were going to have to cancel the Terry Fox run because they couldn't get volunteers to help conduct it. And so they started talking among themselves. A list was put up. 40 people volunteered their services to go and to conduct the Terry Fox run. A representative from the church went to the people who were in charge of it and said, "We have 40 people from our church that are willing to come and look after the running of this Terry Fox run for you." Well, the person who was in charge says, "Just a minute. You realize, don't you, that the run is on Sunday morning, just at the time your church service is?" The leader said, "We've decided to cancel our Sunday morning service to come and conduct the Terry Fox run." The committee came back and said, "We've decided to change the time of the race till 2 o'clock in the afternoon." That, ladies and gentlemen, is a church of irresistible influence. And may God help you contribute to your church to being that kind of church, because that's the kind of person you are. Let's pray. Well, Lord, you've placed us in a wonderful country where we've got all kinds of opportunities to do good. And I pray that some of us who have just started to coast, some of us who have retreated from the action, that some of us will get aroused and awakened and realize that we can make a real difference in our neighborhood and community by simply doing what Jesus asked us to do, to let our light shine so that people will see our good works. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that, that more and more you will give us contacts and connections and credibility and acceptance that will allow us to tell our story and introduce people to Jesus. Give us that joy. Give us that grace. Give us that blessing, we pray. And we pray for those who are doing that, Lord, and ask that you will help them to hold the line, not to lose sight of that vision, to be faithful to the end. Give encouragement to them this morning, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.